It is so good to be together with you today. I'm excited to get into this text with you, Messiah Unleashed, Acts chapter 2. But I want to put my two cents in. Pastor Andy rightly said that Beth and I have both been a part of, it was small groups and now life groups, since we arrived here at Messiah back in 2000. For 25 years, it's been such a blessing. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a life group now, invite somebody else. If you're not in a life group now, please investigate it. You will be blessed by it. Larry Elias will be over. The green room is right off of the cafe. Just stop there after worship. They would love to just give you more information. So, again, want to encourage you to do that. But I'm excited to get into this with you today. But I want to kind of set the stage just a little bit for us and kind of address kind of how are you doing maybe this morning. I know there's probably a lot of us here that have come off of a great week. And you have a lot to be thankful for, and your blessings are overflowing. But I'm guessing there's also some of us here this morning who, well, it's been difficult. And maybe it's just difficult to even hang on a little bit. Schedule might be out of control, might be dealing with pain and trials. Your patience might be running thin. Maybe it was just a monumental struggle just to get to worship here this morning. But I'm glad that you're here. But what unites us, whether you're struggling or rejoicing, is this time of worship. This is divine intervention. I mean, think about it. The promise is real, friends. God, His presence is here with us. God is filling the sanctuary. He is filling your heart and mine, and He is filling us with those beautiful gifts of forgiveness, hope, and peace. And that's why I'm excited to get into Acts chapter 2, because one of the things I think that comes off the page, at least to me, is some beautiful reminders about this gift of worship. One thing is that worship isn't just 1 hour on Sunday. And it's more than just sitting and standing, singing and praying, or shoving Cheerios into the mouths of those that are restless next to you, not including the husbands here. But you know what? It does entail those things, but worship is so much more. And just as a side note, it was a reminder to me. 2 weeks ago, I was blessed to have my daughter and my 17-month-old grandson with us in worship. And I didn't have any responsibilities in worship, so I was able to sit with them the entire time. And I went up to Pastor Andy. He preached that day, and I went up to him afterward, and I said, "Yep, I didn't hear a word of your sermon." I had forgotten what it was like to have a little squirmy one in the pew with me. But here was the bonus for me. I got to hand him back off to his mom. But you know what? In all seriousness, it reminded me of how grateful I am for all of you parents and even you grandparents who bring your children here to worship. Just listen a second. Yeah, I love the sound of little ones in the sanctuary. I'd have it no other way. I mean, think about it. It's so beautiful. What you're doing, it matters more than you probably even are aware of. You are planting the seeds of that legacy of faith. But not only that, even if you don't hear the sermon today, you're teaching your children a habit of being in worship. And that's going to ripple for generations, that legacy of faith. So I'm so thankful for that. So today I want to get into this topic of worship. It's the first element in our discipleship pathway here at Messiah, and it is that of worship. My prayer is that Jesus will not only help us in our understanding, but also bless us in the experience of His power and grace. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that You would be with us as we unpack this beautiful gift of worship that You have blessed us with. And I pray, Lord, that it will touch our hearts in a way that strengthens us and molds and shapes us and equips us to be followers, Jesus, as we follow in Your gifts of grace. Lord, we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, first off, I want to talk to the kids here today. I said it's great to have kids. So our young ones, let me get your attention, because I got to be honest with you, okay? I see some little ones. When I was a kid, it was really difficult to sit and worship. All right, my dad was the pastor, And I remember crystal clear that when he would get up into the pulpit in time for his sermon, you know what he'd do? He'd take off his wristwatch and he'd put it on the podium right there in front of him. And I was convinced all of my growing up years that Dad did that so that he could understand how long he was holding us hostage. I remember thinking, Dad, just say amen, set my people free. I mean, it's the last beautiful day before another week of school. I got friends to play with. I have trouble to get into. I mean, come on. It was like all these distractions as a kid. But now for us as adults, the distractions don't go away, do they? In fact, they multiply. Maybe it's the buzzing alerts of texts that you're feeling right now or emails. I was sitting, it was during prayer. My phone or my watch started to buzz, letting me know I had an email. I thought I'd turn that off. But we have all of these things, the social media activity, whatever it is. We have deadlines, we have anxieties, we have worries, and we feel like we're always behind. And we often become so preoccupied inside of us that we're fearful of what's next, and we're feeling like we haven't finished so many things in the past. And those things being true, that sometimes it is hard to be truly present. Present with each other, and especially present right here in this time of worship. I think you probably get what I'm saying, but this is the world, this is the life we've created. And sadly, Satan loves it. He loves using the noise, he loves using the busyness to keep us from receiving the beautiful blessings of God, especially those beautiful blessings of his presence and the gifts that he gives us here in this moment of worship. In fact, again, if we're honest, sometimes the hectic nature of our lives causes us to look at worship as just one more thing that we check off of our to-do list in our week. And we start to look at worship as something that we simply attend rather than a gift we receive each week. You tracking with me? I love how Louis Giglio, talking about worship, he says this. He says, worship is where God transforms our fears into faith, our burdens into freedom, and our weakness into strength. And notice in that quote, who's doing the work? It is God who's doing that work. We see it in baptism. We're going to see that today in the 11 o'clock. And after the 11 o'clock, it was this weekend. We see it in the Lord's Supper that we just received. We see God pouring grace upon grace into our lives. And he gathers us together in this wonderful time of worship so that we can encourage one another as we navigate this often noisy, distracting, and difficult world. That is, my friends, the heart of worship. Worship, first and foremost, is not what we do for God. Worship is about what God does for us. But again, if we're honest, that's a difficult shift in our heads to reframe our thinking around that, because we live in a world where we're judged by the level of our activity, by our performance and productivity, by our achievements. We live in a day-to-day life where the pursuits, the deadlines, the demands, the expectations, and then all the stresses and anxieties that come with those, we become so preoccupied inside of ourselves, so stuck in our own heads, that we need someone to rescue us. And that's one of the beautiful parts of worship. You see, God's invitation to worship, it disrupts our self-preoccupation. In worship, God pulls us out of the noise and into his presence. He cuts through the clutter, and then he gives us what we truly need, his divine peace. He gives us that forgiveness, that strength, and that joy. But that's why this invitation for worship isn't just a one-off. It's not just a every once in a while. It's regular. It's weekly, because we need it. That's exactly what I believe Acts chapter 2 is showing us, and I want to dig into that. Let's dive into the text. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, remember with me, this is the time of Pentecost. The Spirit has filled the disciples, and Peter and the other disciples who were cowering in a room, afraid. Peter, this uneducated fisherman, is now up, and he's preaching boldly. And the first thing on his docket is repentance. Now, one of the things I just want you to understand about Peter preaching His bold preaching did not come from him digging deep. It wasn't about Peter giving himself a pep talk. He didn't attend a Dale Carnegie course on the art of public speaking. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, here's the thing. Even though you and I sitting here today may not have tongues of fire visibly over our heads, and you and I may not start speaking in languages we've never studied before, but make no mistake, that same Holy Spirit, that same power to preach God boldly, to bring Jesus into this world, is alive and active in you and I today. Pastor Dustin captured that so well in the introduction to this series last week, that ruach of God, the breath of God in and active in us. So look with me, the verse right before what Ginny read is verse 36, and here Peter drops the hammer. I'll put this on the screen here, but this is what he says. He goes, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then the first verse in our reading, verse 37, picks up there. "Now when they," the crowd, "heard this, they were cut to the heart." What did they hear? When they heard this, what did they hear? They heard that this Jesus, the one promised by God and sent by God, the Messiah, had been crucified because of their sins. Peter looks at him, he goes, "You crucified." That was bold. It was blunt. It hit them right where it hurts the most. It says they were cut to the heart. Now, you have to understand something about this idea of being cut to the heart. This is not a superficial or a surface wound. This is the deepest kind of pain. Many of us in this room have experienced similar pain to this at the death of a loved one, or maybe the sting of betrayal, or the crushing diagnosis. Or maybe one of those failures that hits you so deeply that it leaves you gasping for relief. But as Peter's bringing this out, and as God's recording for us here through Luke, this cutting, it is not a knife wound meant to harm. This is not the actions of a mugger or an enemy wielding a blade there to cut and kill. This is a scalpel in the hands of a skillful surgeon that is there to bless and heal. Timothy Keller, when he was thinking about the crowd that was listening to this, I love his reflection. He said, before the cut, they knew they had broken God's rules. After the cut, they knew they had broken God's heart. You see, this is what the Spirit does in you and I still today. He cuts. And he cuts deep. He exposes the disease of sin. He cuts away the decay. And he brings us to the painful but freeing realization that sin is not superficial. Our sins wound the heart of the one who loves us the most. And that cuts us to the heart. But again, when the Spirit cuts in this way, when he uses the law to cut in this way, it is not to destroy, it is always to heal. Think about this. Every incision of the scalpel is meant to bring life. That means he cuts through our guilt and our shame and our secret sins, our self-loathing, and he applies the healing balm of his grace. Now this brings us back, this truth of grace, it brings us back to the beauty and the heart of worship. You see, here in this place, right now, in God's house, in this place, God does his deep, sometimes painful, but always healing work. He cuts us open and then he makes us whole again. He fills us with forgiveness. He fills us with grace. And that wonderful gift of peace. So go back to the story. When the crowd was cut to the heart, look at their response. They don't run. They don't try to hide. In verse 37, it tells me they fell right into the arms of the Father. They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And then Peter answers the crowd. It's as clear as it can get. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My friends, do you see the beauty in that? What God is not saying, God doesn't say to you and I, get your act together, clean up your life, fix your problems, conquer your addictions, and then come to worship. No. He simply says, repent. Come as you are. Bring your sin. Bring your brokenness. Bring your weaknesses and lay them at the foot of the cross, because there God says, I will meet you with forgiveness and new life. Repentance is music to the ears of the Father. It's music, because when you and I repent, what he hears us saying is, I can't fix myself. I can't carry this burden. I can't save my life. Jesus, I need you. And my friends, in that cutting and healing moment, then the cross, the empty tomb, the waters of holy baptism, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, and the Lord's Supper, all of those things become very personal. Because God takes that scalpel and he removes the disease of sin and he floods us with his healing grace. This is why Peter points initially to baptism. I love it. Because this is again where the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit are made personal to you. Because in baptism, God gives you a new name, a new identity. He claims you as his own. Now again, we baptize lots of babies here at Messiah. Again, have one at 11 o'clock, have one after 11 o'clock, and they are always a beautiful thing. But if you were here last week, one of our newer members, Bailey back here, a young man stood up here and was baptized in the name of our triune God, and what an amazing gift of God's grace unleashed. But whether you're an infant or you're an adult, the promise is the same. The forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit and new life in Christ. That's why baptism is so central to our life of worship. Every time we gather here, guess what? We get to remember that we are baptized children of God. We get to remember that we have been washed and claimed and sealed and filled with the Spirit. We get to remember that that same Spirit that cut the crowd that day is alive and active in us today. And what I love is Peter says, this isn't just for you. In verse 39, he says, this is for your children, for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself. Because, my friends, there are far too many people in this community that live right around you, maybe in your workplaces or wherever, that are walking around lost, and they are hopeless without Jesus. Which means that just like that first Pentecost, God is still unleashing his church, still unleashing this church into the world. So as I wrap this up today, I want you just to think about, what does that mean for us, Messiah Unleashed? What does that mean for us? Well, first, I believe that it means that worship isn't about gimmicks or marketing. It's about the power of God's Holy Spirit in and through us as we boldly share the love of Jesus in a world that desperately needs him. So what that means to me is Unleashed starts right here. It starts in worship. God's beautiful family gathered around his word and sacrament, filled with his forgiveness, his strength, and his peace. But Unleashed also means that worship doesn't end when the service does. It means we see our lives as an act of worship that overflows into our homes and schools and workplaces and neighborhoods. It means bringing the very presence of Christ into all of those everyday places that he has prepared in advance for you. Unleashed means, again, a life of worship that is lived as a response to God's grace. And it's a life of worship that serves as an invitation, that we're intentional about inviting people who don't yet know Jesus, who have fallen away from him, inviting them into this time of worship where they too can experience the same healing and hope that you and I have experienced here today. And guess what? God says, I will grow my kingdom through you. To me, Messiah unleashed means the Messiah unleashed. It means this family called Messiah unleashed. And guess what? Jesus made a promise. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Amen? Amen. I want to send you off with a couple of, they're not questions this time, but we're celebrating life groups. And so whether you're journaling or you're going to go into your life group or a Bible study or in your families, here's a couple of discussion items I would love for you just to talk about. And the first one is worship is first and foremost what God does in you. In other words, he cuts and heals, he forgives and restores, and he fills you with his Spirit. The second one is worship is God's work in you so that the world can see him through you. These will be up after our closing song in case you don't get a chance to write them down or take a picture of them. But let me pray for us. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank and praise you for this beautiful time of worship as a family, those gathered here and those gathered online with us. Lord, we're united in this time of worship, but it's more than just an hour. It's a life lived, Lord, in your grace. But there is something so important, so special about gathering, about being in your sanctuary, being with brothers and sisters in Christ to receive your word and your sacraments, Lord. And so I pray that through this beautiful moment of worship that you would work in us mightily, that in the rest of our week your grace would flow abundantly through us and that others will come to know the hope and peace that we know in you, Jesus. Bless us, embolden us like Peter, to go out and boldly proclaim Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. Lord, we thank you in advance for how you'll answer our prayers in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.